Not open your Bibles, if you would, Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. I'd like for you to stay with me. There's a few things I want to bring out in this chapter. If you'll look in your Bibles just a moment before I begin reading and go back in chapter 1, I want to pick up a couple things real quickly. Notice if you would, in verse 32, Jesus had begun his ministry. The Bible says, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministering to them. That was Peter's mother-in-law. And the Bible tells us in verse 34 that he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, you've got to remember that when Jesus began his ministry, part of the evidence that he was the Messiah was that he would do all these things. Now, the problem was they got where they were looking for his miracles more than they were listening to his message. And there's a whole lot of people that comes to church that come looking for all the wrong things. Instead of coming to hear the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say to them, they come for all these different purposes. The people began to do the same thing with Jesus. Matter of fact, this was in Capernaum where he began his ministry. He left there, and later on he made this statement to the city of Capernaum. He told them, "Woe unto you, if what had been done to you all had been done to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they'd seen all the miracles and heard the messages, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." And he told the people of Capernaum that it would be better for them, Sodom and Gomorrah, in the day of judgment than it would be for the people of Capernaum. Now listen to me very carefully. It'd be better for you to never even hear the word of God than to be able to sit under preaching the word of God day in and day out and die and go to hell. The Bible says it'll be more tolerable for those. And now here, Jesus had to leave. He went to Galilee. He began to preach there, if you look in verse number 38. And then he come back into Capernaum. Now, when he come back into Capernaum, the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 that he entered Capernaum, and it was noise that he was there. Now, notice in verse 2 that they begin to gather. They wanted to see his miracles. They wanted to see him do all these miracles again. And so this great crowd began to gather around him again. And the Bible says that he preached, the last part of verse 2, and he preached the word unto them. Now, to Jesus, his message was important because it's by the word of God that you get saved. It's the word of God that brings life. And therefore, that's why it pleases God to save those which believe the foolishness of preaching of the word of God. Now look, if you would, in chapter 2, and notice here that while he was there in this house, probably Peter's house, that there was such a crowd, and they was four people brought a guy that was sick of palsy. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And they couldn't get to Jesus, so they went up on top of the roof, and they let him down through the roof. Now we preached on that not long ago about you got to get the clay out of the way because the roof was made out of clay. And they let him down, and when they did, the Bible says in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now that's important to understand because only God could forgive sins. And so, man, there were some scribes and Pharisees and some of the religious crowd there, and they got so angry because they accused him of blaspheming. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and they reasoned in their heart, Why does this man thus speak blasphemings? Who can forgive sins but God only? They said, this guy claims he's God by what he just did. Now Jesus, because he was God, in verse number 8, the Bible says he perceived in his spirit how they were reasoning within themselves. And he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Rather it is easier to say unto you, to sick of palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up the bed and walk. He said, now listen. He said, now you question my ability of being God. He said, let me make it clear. He said, now I've said that his sins were forgiven. Now you question whether I have the ability to forgive his sins. He said, well, let me just show you the power I have. Yes, is it not just easier for me to say, get up and walk and carry your bed? And when he said that, the sick of the palsy got up, carried his bed, and he walked out of the house. Amen. He said, here, I'll give you a little evidence. I am who I say I am. Now, you would think that would solve the issue. But if you look on in verse number 11, he says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into the house. And immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and he went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. But now let's begin reading right there, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with the publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and Pharisees used to fast, and they come and they say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, and thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And no man also soweth a piece of a new cloth on an old garment, else a new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilt, and the bottles be marred. But new wine must be put in new bottles. And it came to pass that as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, that his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, have ye never heard, never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now if you'll allow me this morning, I'd like to take a few of the occasions, and I'd like to share with you a truth or two and put this all together. Now notice that the scribes and the Pharisees and everything that Jesus did, they were right there at him and they were questioning everything, accusing him, and they had gotten so religious and they'd gotten so set in their ways that even when the Lord wanted to do something, they were critical about what the Lord was doing. Now let me say this very carefully. You need to be very careful that we don't get so set in our ways in a church and we don't get so religious that we begin to scorn other people. We begin to look down upon other people. Number one, we don't need to ever forget where we came from. Amen. We don't never need to ever forget where we were when God found us. We were like everybody else. If you know someone who's not saved, you say, well, they're doing this and they're doing that and this is going on and that's going on. But the point of the matter is, where were you when God found you? You are just as lost as they are. So what makes you any better than they are? Now notice here that the scribes and Pharisees, instead of rejoicing that this crippled man was made to get up and walk and that he had his sins forgiven, all they were critical about Jesus. And they could not have any joy. Now also then the Bible says that after this that Jesus come along and he walked by this man by the name of Levi. Now this Levi is the same guy that was called Matthew. It's the same guy that wrote, through the inspiration of God, wrote the first of the gospel. Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. Same guy as this guy Levi. Now picture this a minute. The Bible says that he was sitting there at the receipt of customs. What he's saying is, and what he's talking about was this. Levi was a publican. He was a tax collector. Now you've got to remember this and get this in your mind a moment. Publicans were hated. The Roman government was in charge. And what they would do is all these little communities, everywhere there was a lot of transmission of goods, and by the way, Capernaum was one where the east and west met with each other. There was a lot of commerce going on, a lot of fishing going on, and so they would appoint someone, and they'd have someone to buy a contract with the Roman government. Then they would come to collect taxes for the Roman government. Then they would come and they would pick local people that was Jews, and they would have them to collect taxes. Now the thing about someone who that would sign up with the Roman government to collect taxes was this. The Roman government, all they wanted was their taxes. They didn't care how much more they collected. They just wanted their part. And so a tax collector could, they were usually rich because they'd not only take the Roman government's part and they had the power of the government behind them. Reminds you of some IRS. Be honest with you, the IRS, it's good if it functions in the way it's supposed to do and collect taxes. But man, they can come on you and they can cripple you. They got the power of the government behind them. And they can take everything you got. And I know some situations where they've done that. And boy, if they make a mistake, then they say, oh, I'm sorry, and they walk off. And it just doesn't work that way. But anyway, this guy was a publican. And so in doing so, he was looked upon as a traitor to his community. Now think about this. A publican was a tax collector that collected for the Roman government, but he was a Jew. He was hated by the Jews. He was hated so much that a publican, a tax collector, could not go into the temple. He could not go into the synagogue. He was looked down, and even his own family disowned him because of what he did. And so when you look at Levi, you see that Jesus, he begins to walk by, and Levi is sitting there. And he's collecting taxes. And Jesus said, follow me. Now you need to understand something. You hear me? Get this a minute. There is nobody that is so hopeless that God can't do something with them. You hear me? This guy was looked upon as a failure. He was looked upon as someone that, even though he was sold himself out for money and he was looked upon, he was hated by everybody around him. The only people that he could run with was other publicans and sinners. And when it talks about sinners, it's usually talking about prostitutes. In other words, here the only friends he had was other people that was despised, and the religious group looked down their noses at them and had nothing to do with them, and they would not dare sit down and have a meal with somebody like that. Can I say this? Sometimes we at the church forget that we're to go to highways and hedges, and we're compelled them to come in. Listen, we can't forget that our job is to rescue sinners and bring them to Jesus and let Jesus do a work in their life. Because look here, nobody but Jesus knew the heart of this guy named Levi. Later on, he would call him Matthew. He changed his name to Matthew. Nobody but Jesus knew the potential of this guy. And man, this guy ended up, when you read the book of Matthew, what a wonderful gospel it is. It enlightens us so much about truths that we would not know in Jewish customs about Jesus when he was on our earth. But look here, nobody knew the potential of this guy but Jesus. And can I say this? Everybody has a potential with Jesus. You say, well, so-and-so, they're a lost cause. Nobody's a lost cause with Jesus. Amen. Jesus can change people. He's in a business of saving people. Now, notice here that the first thing they did when he did that, he said, follow me. And the Bible says that he followed them. And so what happened was they went over to his house, and they were going to throw a party. If you want to call it that, they had a feast, the Bible says. And so Matthew or Levite wanted to introduce Jesus to his other publican friends and other sinner friends. And so Jesus went with them. And man, the scribes and Pharisees was watching every moment of it. But you see, Levite was going to tell them that he was leaving the profession. He changed. He was following Jesus now. And so can you imagine the impact that that was going to make upon other publicans and sinners? And so here Jesus went, and Jesus went to eat with them. Now those of you would in the Bible and look back, and the Bible says, and it came to pass in verse 15, that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, and they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh? In other words, like he had a common practice of doing that. And they said, how is it that he claims to be who he claims to be, and yet he'll sit down with sinners and eat? And so what Jesus did was, he used the analogy of a doctor. And notice what he says in verse number 17. When he heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of physician, but they that are sick. And somebody asked me one time, does that mean that the Pharisees were okay with God? No, only in their own mind. There's a lot of people thinks that they're better than somebody else. They think because they're better at somebody else that God's going to accept them. That's not the way God works. And so here, Jesus said, listen, you bunch that think that you're so righteous, he said, I didn't come to you because you're not going to listen to anything I'd say. He said, I came to deal with those who knew that they were sick. They knew they were sinners. Listen, until you recognize the fact you're a sinner, God can't do nothing for you. You've got to come to the realization that you're a sinner. And so Jesus told him, he said, that's why I came. And so it went right over the heads of the Pharisees and scribes. Of course, they knew a little bit. And then they asked him this question in verse 18. And they said, listen, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they fasted. And by the way, when you read about their fasting, they usually fasted twice a week. Usually on Monday and Thursday was the 2 days they fasted. And of course, this may have been one of those 2 days. And here Jesus was eating a feast, and they were talking about fasting. Now, you got to understand the Pharisees when they fasted. To really fast, biblically fast, it means this. It means to be burdened with something so great, food is not important. Have you ever had your heart broken or had a problem going on in your life and you were so hurt and so tore up that you just wasn't interested in eating? You ever do that? That's getting important. But the second part of fasting was this. That you are so grieved with something going on and you're seeking God for help in that matter. That's what a real fast is. Well, the Pharisees had turned it into a tradition, a ritual. They would fast from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. on Monday and Thursday. And what they would do is they'd take and make their face look white. They take ashes and put on their head. They wouldn't take a bath that day and wouldn't comb their hair and so forth. And so they'd walk around and they look all sad. They want everybody to say, man, that guy's been fasting. It was all for their own glory. It had nothing to do with seeking God about something. They lost the whole idea of what fasting was about. And so they come to Jesus and say, we've noticed something, Mr. Righteous. We noticed John's disciples, they fasted. We fast, but your disciples don't fast. So Jesus said, let me use this illustration to give this to you. He said, when the bridegroom, and he made a relationship of a wedding, and you got to remember and go back and understand what's going on. Those people back then worked very hard. But when it would come a time for a wedding, it would be a time of feasting and celebration. And what they would do is this. Today, somebody gets married, and quick as they get married, they head out to a honeymoon. That's not the way they did then. When they would get married, they would have a seven-day feast. And man, everybody would be in a joyful time. And everybody would be enjoying themselves and feasting. And they would exalt the bridegroom and the bride. And they would be the guests. And they would be treated like royalty during those 7 days. And so they said, listen, we don't understand. If you're all so righteous, why don't you fast like we do? She said, you don't get it. I'm the bridegroom. When I'm with them, there's no reason to be fasting. They'll be rejoicing because I'm here. He said, but the day's going to come when I'm going to be gone, speaking of his death upon the cross of Calvary. He said, then they will fast because they will be missing me. But he said, you need to understand, the bridegroom's with them right now. And so that wasn't enough. And again, here they go, and Jesus said, let me use this. He used two illustrations. He said, number one, he said, you take old clothes and you take a piece of new cloth. And you sew that it's torn, the old clothes are torn. You put that new cloth on there. And he said, this is what's going to happen. He said, it won't work. He said, why won't it work? Because when it begins to wash and so forth, that new cloth is going to shrink. And he said it's going to cause a bigger tear, a bigger rent than what it would begin with. What he was saying is this. He's saying, you all want to hold on to the old system. I came to make a new way. And he said, you're trying to put my way into the old system. It just tear it all pieces. It don't work. You got to believe on me. You can't hold on to the old Levitical system. He said, I came, that was only types and shadows of me. Now I'm here, you got to believe upon me. And listen, you won't be saved by killing animals and shedding their blood upon some altar. You don't have to go to some high priest or some priest that sits somewhere to go to God on your behalf. We only have one, that's Jesus. We have a new living way. Jesus was that new living way. And by the way, let me say this as well. If you're a lost sinner and you say, well, preacher, I'm going to start coming to church one day. Well, what you're trying to do is just put a piece of new cloth in old flesh. It won't work. You have to be born again. That's why he went on. He said the same thing. He said, now, the same thing, you cannot put wine, new wine, in old wineskins. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, what they would do is they would take a goat. They would skin the legs and they would get the neck and they'd get the body and they'd pull that skin off. They'd tie that leg up, those legs up where the legs, the skin of legs come off. And after they tanned it a little bit, they'd have a neck that they'd drink out of and they'd put a wine or grape juice in that. Now, you got to remember this. And what would happen is there would be some, as days goes on, there would be some effect of that grape juice inside that goat skin. Now he says, now what you can't do is this. He used the same illustration. He says, as those wine skins, wine bottles they would call them, got old, they would get very brittle. And what happened is, if you put new wine, new grape juice into that, as the chemical effects begin to take place and expanded, because it was brittle, that old wineskin would just bust and would not hold the new wine. And he said, therefore, you don't take new wine and put in old skins. You put new wine in new skins. That's the only thing to handle it. In other words, you have to be born again to receive what Jesus has to offer you. And therefore, you can't take the old system of the Levitical system and you can't take what Jesus is offering and make it fit into doing what they were doing in the Levitical system. Now, stay with me one more time and stay with this. I won't cover this before I close. Then he gets on the Sabbath. Then here come him and his disciples. And here they come walking. And it's on Sabbath. And you know, the scribes and Pharisees still watching every move they make. And the disciples reach out and they begin to pluck some corn and eat it. Deb, I believe you was asking me about the Sabbath the other day, wasn't you? Stay with me. And look here. Begin to pluck corn. And the first thing the Pharisees did was they come over there and said, why are your disciples doing something that's unlawful? Boy, they thought they had them. But exactly where was it unlawful to do that? Now, let me say this. They had added a lot of tradition into the Sabbath. And you need to get this in your mind. There's three places the Bible speaks of the Sabbath. Number one is in Exodus chapter 20. Number two is in Leviticus chapter 23. Number three is Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the Bible says the same thing here. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Somebody asked me one time, says, when's the Sabbath? It was the last day of the week. It was the seventh day. God taught the example of the Sabbath whenever he created the heaven and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Now the Jews were to rest upon the seventh day. There were some things that they were not allowed to do, but the Pharisees, they would take something like that, then they'd throw all their traditions in there. For instance, like this. On the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees, you couldn't walk over 3,000 feet from your house. Number two, you couldn't eat anything that was any bigger than the olive. Number three, you couldn't pick up anything that weighed more than a dry fig. Number four, you couldn't put two stitches in a piece of cloth on the Sabbath day. And on and on and on and on. You couldn't write a letter on the Sabbath day. That was all things that the Pharisees threw in there. They threw all kinds of stuff in there. And so they was walking around, they said, oh, your disciples, we just saw them eat some corn. Now listen, this may throw you a little curve. People said, well, why don't we meet on Saturday? Because the Sabbath has nothing to do with us. The Sabbath was a ceremonial law between the Jews and God. Not one time in the New Testament do you ever find we're commanded to keep the Sabbath. You hear me? The Sabbath is never instructed to the Christians. You say, well, it's in the Ten Commandments. It sure was in Exodus chapter 20, and that was written to Israel. Over and over, you'll find that it was a sign between Israel and God. And it was. If you notice, Jesus said, the Sabbath was for, notice what he says the last verse. Let me quote it so I don't misquote it. Let me read it, Look back in your Bibles real quickly. Verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for what? And not man for Sabbath. In other words, it was made that men rest. Now listen to me. The Bible says in the last days we'd be running to and fro. Can I tell you this? Now, the Bible doesn't teach that we're to be lazy. The Bible teaches it's a sin to be lazy. But also the Bible teaches that everybody needs a little time of rest. When you're going 7 days a week, somebody said, well, preacher, I've got three jobs and I work 7 days a week. Then you're working way too much for you and yourself and your family and everybody else involved. Whatever you're working for is not worth it. Can I say this? I've seen people work all their life and bust their behind and work 7 days a week and never spend no time with their children. Then they wake up one day and their children's gone and grown and they wonder what happened to their whole family and it's all gone. And what did they work for? The Bible says the Sabbath is made for you, that on the seventh day, you need a day of rest. God rested on the seventh day, and that was to the Israel. Now, let me say this. There were several things that was a sign between God and Israel that does not pertain to us. Number two, Israel had to circumcise every child that they had, every male child they had. That circumcision is not something that you're commanded to do as Christians. As a matter of fact, they got an argument about that in the New Testament, and Paul showed them that was not what God intended for Christians. Circumcision has nothing. We have circumcision of heart, not circumcision of skin. And so therefore, Israel was different. Every one of their male children had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And it was important. Jesus was circumcised as a Jew. And so the point being, That was a sign between God and Israel that they were Israel. Also, they could not wear two types of fabric. They could not plant two seeds in the same field. Now, how many of you planted a garden? You put beans and corn together. They couldn't do that. You can. You know why they couldn't do it? Because it was a sign of separation. Every one of those things separated them as Israel, as a separate people between them and God and the rest of the world. It was Jews and the rest of the world, which was Gentiles. And so because they were God's chosen people, those things were given to separate between there. Israel had to keep the Sabbath, but there was all kind of other type of Sabbaths they had to keep too. As a matter of fact, on the day Jesus was resurrected, those 3 days, all three of those were Sabbath days, and they couldn't work any of the three of them. But anyway, I won't get into that, but my point is, you go to Leviticus chapter 23, there is several Sabbaths that they had to keep. Not only that, they also, every seventh year, when they planted gardens, they could not plant a garden, they could not use their field on the seventh year. God said, let it rest. And if you let it rest, then on the sixth and the eighth year, I'll give you enough to cover the seventh year. And matter of fact, they hadn't done that for 490 years, and that's why they spent 70 years in Babylon, God told them, because you haven't kept the Sabbath of the land. Now, I said all that to say this. Nowhere in the New Testament are you ever commanded to keep the Sabbath. We that are Christians, we have the Lord's Day. And I'm going to tell you something else that's going to throw you off a little bit. Nowhere does it tell us on Sunday that we cannot work and do something. It tells us not to forsake to assemble ourselves together. It says on the first day of the week that we are to come and bring our tithes and offerings as God has prospered us to the house of God. But nowhere, I've heard people say this, the Bible says that we're not to do nothing on Sunday. It doesn't say that. That's what we've added into it. But it does tell us not to forsake to assemble ourselves together. We're to be here on the first day of the week. But the point is, the reason why we're here on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, is the seventh day does not pertain to us. It's the Jews. It's Jesus in the New Testament commanded us to keep every one of those commandments except for one, the Sabbath. It was a ceremonial law between Israel and God. Therefore, it don't pertain to us. We are to be here on the first day of the week because that is a day of resurrection. That is a day in which the Lord's Day. John said in Revelation chapter 4 in chapter 1 that he was in Patmos on the Lord's Day and he was caught up. And so my point is this. So Jesus said you need to understand. They thought they had him where they wanted him. And he went back and he used a situation in David's life. And I'll cover this and I'll close. He said, did you not read in 1 Samuel where David and his men come through and they were hungry? And they went into the temple and the high priest. And see, in the temple there was a table of showbread. I covered that this morning. There was 12 loaves. And on the Sabbath day, every Sabbath day, they would put new bread out. Those 12 loaves that sat on the table of showbread was 12 loaves of bread. And what it was signifying was that God was in the presence of Israel and he would supply their need. Whatever they needed to eat, he would supply it to them if they would trust in him. And those 12 represented 12 tribes of Israel. Therefore, when they were wandering around in the wilderness and they said, we don't got no food to eat, God says, just stand by. And he starts standing bread from heaven, manna. You know why? That showbread was a type. Now, the thing that commanded the showbread, when Moses was given the law, nobody but the high priest and the priest could eat the showbread. And so Jesus said this. He said, did you notice that when David and his men come to the priest, they were hungry and didn't have nothing to eat? And you know what the high priest did? He took the showbread. He let them eat. They were not lawful to eat, but they were hungry. It was an exception. It was an exception of a need that they had. He said, my disciples was hungry, and they picked the corn. And number two, it's not unlawful because there was no commandment saying that they couldn't do that. But he said, did you not realize that David did the same thing? He said, you need to understand something. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so therefore,
I'm the one that dictates what takes place on the Sabbath. Not your tradition, but I was the one that gave Moses the commandments. I was the word. I am the I am. Amen? Now listen to me very carefully. I want to say this. Sometimes we, as Christians, there are some people who claims to be saved that does more harm than they do good. They get this self-righteous attitude. And we forget where and what we were. And instead of being compassionate and compelled to go out and bring people in, we begin to judge. And we begin to look and judge. I want you to understand that that's not the spirit that Jesus had. Did you recognize that when you get that spirit, that what Jesus came to do, we get where we're fighting right against the very thing that we claim that we're supposed to be here doing. Therefore, it's our job. It's our job to go into all the highways and hedges and compel people to come in and hear the message that Jesus got. You know, there's too many of these big places. They got where they put on shows anymore. People comes for the show like they came for the miracles. But they don't ever get to listen and heed the message. It's the message that will save you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. And God is speaking in your heart, you need to come. Maybe you're here and God's dealt with you about something that you need to come and make right. As we stand, give a song of invitation, Brother Porter. Would you come? Let me ask you this question. Are you saved? Have you ever come putting your faith and trust in Christ? Wouldn't it be terrible to come and be able to sit in churches and hear the word of God preached and then die and go to hell? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Because you were too caught up in traditions. You sung songs, you went through all the rituals, but you just never got the truth of the message. Maybe this morning the message come home to you. It spoke to your heart and the Spirit of God is drawing you to come. Would you come this morning? How about as we sing, Brother Porter?